Let's continue our discussions on the elements of prayer in our school of prayer. The book of Matthew chapter 6. I said last time that prayer is one of the forms of righteousness. That is, it's one of the things you do and God is pleased, all right, with the doing of that thing. That's what prayer also is. Because Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 6, he said, be careful that you don't practice your righteousness before men. And when he was explaining that, he now got down to verse 5, he said, and when you pray, okay? And that is one way of practicing righteousness, the matter of prayer. He said, when you pray, you are not to pray as the hypocrites, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, for they love to pray in a particular fashion so as to get glory from men. I'm paraphrasing that. But he said, for you, verse 6, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions, verse 7, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need. That is, even before you ask. For that reason, he says, pray in this way. That is, these are the things you focus on when you are praying. These are the things that you summarize your prayer around. He said, let your words be few. Say simply to the point, knowing that your Father is hearing you. And he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We discussed that, what it means to hallow the name of God or praise the name of God. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, or as it is written or recorded or pre-planned or determined in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let me stop there in verse 13. Now, we've been taking these things one by one. Like I said, elements in prayer, we're just going to look at different things, at different where the Spirit leads us on each day, not necessarily following a particular order, but it looks like we are having some order in it as things stand. What I want to go on to talk about today is a matter of the will of God in prayer. All right? What did I say? The will of God in prayer. Okay? Now, first thing, let me just get to the point. Prayer is not first and foremost about your desires. Let me say it again. Prayer is not first and foremost about your desire. Prayer is not about your will. Prayer is first and foremost not about what you want in a particular situation. Even though you hear the Lord Jesus say, whatever you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them. Like I said, what he said is, if you can believe you have received them, then you will most certainly have them. It's a condition, all right, not a commandment. He wasn't saying that, now I'm commanding you to believe that you have received them. No. He was saying, this is the principle of prayer. Whatever you ask, if you can come to the point of believing that you have received it, all right, then that thing is most certainly yours. Now, you see, something about the scriptures, you have to be careful, right? You don't just take one verse and make it say everything you want it to say. You've heard the joke before that you can read and Judas hung himself, go ye and do likewise, all right? You can mix two scriptures together and that's it. All of us should go and buy a rope and hang ourselves, all right? But we take scriptures in context, and not only in context in which it is written, we take it in the context of the whole of the revealed word of God. Are you getting my point? You don't just wake up and decide that you want God to create a second Jupiter. It's not as if, like I said, if you can believe you have received it, you will most certainly have it. The problem I have is, how can you believe that you have received a second Jupiter? Except, of course, there is no business of yours with the number of planets there are. So it's going to be near impossible for you to believe you have received that thing. It's the ability to believe, all right, that becomes the limiting factor a lot of times in matters. And when we're talking about the ability to believe, I said that you look at the scriptures in not only in context in which that one is written, but the totality of the revelation of God. That is, God has a way he does things. He has an attitude towards things. He has a will about everything. He has a recorded, an expressed procedure. The Bible says there's a procedure, a proper procedure for every event. So what I'm saying is this. So bear it in mind that if you look at the whole revealed truth of God, prayer is not first and foremost about your desire. In fact, it is not at all. Prayer is not first and foremost, okay, about what you want in life or what you want in a situation. Prayer is first and foremost about the will of God. That was why John, who was taught personally by the Lord Jesus Christ and who walked on this earth with him by the Spirit of God for a very long time after the Lord left, he wrote a simple, straightforward explanation in 1 John chapter 5. This is a confidence we have that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He put that qualification there, that we only have the confidence that he hears us if what we are asking for is according to his will. Now, that matter of the will of God therefore becomes very strong. It's very, very important we note it, the matter of the will of God. All right? Now, that's what I want to talk about today. And Jesus was saying this. This is what prayer is. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Later we're going to go back again and start looking at this matter of the kingdom of God in our studies here. Now, this is the way I understand it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe they are tied together. I don't think he's talking about different things. Like, just like our Father who art in heaven. When we were young, this was how we recited it. Our Father, one line, who art in heaven, another line. Hallowed be thy name, another line. Thy kingdom come, another line. All right? So unconsciously, we tend to break this into pieces. But actually, if you see the first portion, it says, pray in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is a statement. Are you getting my point? Now, this is what I believe, okay? This is my own persuasion. The next statement is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Another statement. This is what I'm trying to explain. The kingdom of God comes to where his will is being done. I was preaching somewhere a few days ago, about 2 weeks ago, actually, okay, about 10 days ago. And I explained to them that the kingdom of God is not the church of Christ. That's a mistake we make sometimes. We think that the kingdom of God is the same thing as the body of Christ. No, it's not. The body of Christ is supposed to bring about the kingdom of God on the earth. Are you getting my point? The kingdom of God is not a church denomination. Most certainly, it is not a church denomination. What is the kingdom of God? It's a summary of the rulership of God. That is, it is established anywhere his will is done. It is not as if thy kingdom come and you don't add thy will be done to it. The will of God must be done. I want to say this to you. This is the most important thing that God is doing on the earth, that is totally, globally. I believe that even when you see all the turmoils you find on the earth, everything is going on so as to eventually establish the kingdom of God on this earth. He said, this is how he said in Revelations. He said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and it shall reign forever and ever. Like I said all the time, please bear it in mind, there are different kingdoms on the earth. If you get into the sphere of education, there is a kingdom in there. If you get into the sphere of sports and recreation and even entertainment, there are kingdoms in there. If you get into the sphere of business, there are kingdoms in there. Are you getting my point? And in fact, when he said that we are kings, all right, and priests unto him, is because we are supposed to rule in different kingdoms on this earth so as to establish the kingdom of God therein. This is a mistake we make. I've heard people say that churches should get into business. Listen to this. I like to say these things again and again so that we can establish, all right, so that whoever is listening to this can be establishing the truth of God. Listen, churches are not supposed to do business. You know, like Americans will tell you, government has no business doing business. This is my persuasion also. Churches have no business doing business. That's my persuasion, all right? What do I think? I think Christians should do business. Are you getting my point? I don't think you should come here one day, United States, praise the Lord. We have now invested, Kingdom World Ministries, we have invested into importation of rice, all right? The day you hear that one, we will make money, amen? But go and pray for me. It's the beginning of backsliding. Are you getting my point? All right, yes. What I believe is right, okay, is for churches to train people so well that every Christian goes out, does business, and he does it very well. That's what kingdom is. Do you get the point? That the kingdom of God, that's how it is. If I go into the realm of entertainment, I have television networks everywhere. You know, if you do any useless musical video, it's banned on my network. There's no story you want to tell. I will not show it. Take me to court. I will not show it. I mean, it's private property. I have the right to do what I like. I will establish you won't come and seduce young boys and girls on my network. It will not happen.
You won't be an alarmist. I'm broadcasting news. I mean, never. Our news broadcasting would not be alarmistic. That's what kingdom is. So when I go there and establish the principles of God, the will, now, that's what I'm going to. Because God has a will for everything on the earth beyond the church of Christ. Don't think God only has a will about the church of Christ. He has a will about everything. Like I say to my American brethren all the time, though they never listen to me. It's only you that hear me. So when you get there, tell them. God has a will concerning Syria. A perfect will. He has a perfect will concerning Saudi Arabia. He has a perfect will. And that perfect will is that they will repent and come to the knowledge of truth that is found only in Christ Jesus. It's only when men refuse that the next realm of perfection of will, as the tsunami that I've told you about is going to come, are you getting my point? Will now be released so as to eradicate them. Do you get my point? Otherwise, his perfect will is that everybody comes to the knowledge of the truth that's found only in Christ Jesus. So God has a perfect will concerning the universities in Nigeria. God has a perfect will concerning the hospitals in Nigeria. God has a perfect will concerning transportation in Nigeria. Listen, God has a perfect will concerning every arm of government in this country. Do you get my point? Establishing that will of God is what is called the coming of his kingdom into that area. Do you get the point? Again, God has a perfect will concerning your life in every sphere in which your life exists. What I mean is this. I've discovered something. It's very common, and you have to fight against it in your personal life. Life has different parts. That is, for example, let me take Pastor Bag as an example, right? There's ministry in my life, amen? There's my teaching work that I do in the university in my life, amen? There's a realm called fatherhood. I have four children. Amen. There is a realm called being a husband. I have a wife. Okay. There are many different realms. Are you getting my point? There are different realms. Now, this is a mistake we make a lot of times, and we have to be conscious about it. We often sacrifice success, all right, in one area for success in another. Do you get the point? And actually, that's when we are walking by flesh. We are walking by human strength. We are not walking by grace. That's why we drive ourselves so hard. You know, I told you I saw on the Titans. There's a program, The Titans, on CNBC. All right? And the person I watched that day was Ted Turner, the man who started CNN. And Ted Turner, I mean, the man at the point in time was worth $10 billion US dollars. That's a lot of money, okay? And they said, Ted Turner used to work 18 hours a day. 18 hours a day. 18 hours a day. Sleeping, eating, socializing, you know, relaxing, reading news, doing everything, comes into the balance 6 hours. Ha, Father in heaven. Therefore, he was married many times. He was not a wicked man. The women just used to get tired. The last time he married a woman that was not a small girl, so she's also an impatient, hey, you don't love me, you don't love me anymore kind of person. No, that's for small children. All right? Married a woman that was 50-something or 60 or so. Yet, after a year and a half or so, she left. Because the tunnel works 18 hours a day. That is sacrificing success in other areas. Okay? There was one rich man I read about also. He confessed it that having a useless father. Billionaire. If I remember now, I'll have quoted the name. But one of the people that if I mention the name, you say, somebody you know of. All right? That's sacrificing success in one area for success in another area. And as Christians, we must be careful. And this is by the way, this is not the main message, but this is just by the way. One of the ways you handle it, as I was coming to that, I was listening to Ken Hagin teach on being fatherhood of God, talking about not being careful about things and all of that. And it set me thinking again. What do we mean that why we should not be anxious about things? The easiest way to relax, having put everything in God's hand, is that what's the worst that could happen? Just prepare yourself for that. No, get my point. I'm not saying that you're waiting for something bad to happen. Do you follow my point? Let me give you an example. Ministry as an example. For me, the most important thing about ministry. Now, I'm not saying it is like that for Reverend Chris. There are many Chris's, amen? You don't know the one I'm talking about. I'm not saying it's like that for Bishop Mike. There are many Bishop Mikes. I know at two or three, all right? So you don't know the one I'm talking about. I'm not saying like that for everybody. But for me, ministry is that I teach and it is recorded, either in books, tracts, CDs,
whatever. That's what ministry is. If the ministry grows to become worldwide, international, and shop at the Archbishop, the most highly exalted, eminent Archbishop of Africa has showed up. Doesn't concern me. I don't care. If you call me any name you like, I'll just walk past, shake your hand, and go and continue teaching. All right? And if it doesn't grow beyond those of us who are here, although it's already gone beyond those of us who are here anyway, you get meals from all over Africa. So if it doesn't go beyond what it is right now, for me, the worst thing that will happen is that I'll write maybe 20 extra books, you know, produce another 200 MP3 CDs. And by the time you archive 300 MP3 CDs in a lifetime, you don't begin try small. At UCM. Are you getting my point? So what is the worst that could happen? This is what I'm making. What happens to us sometimes is that we start striving beyond that which God is producing by himself. He said when the crop permits, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Oftentimes, we are trying to get a harvest that's not yet ready. We are trying to bring forth into life that which does not, God has not yet prepared. So, we sacrifice success in other areas so as to make success in a particular area. I use ministry as an example. All right? Therefore, you wake up in the morning, before your children wake up, in fact, your children will see you maybe once in 2 weeks. That's when you will be able to hug each other and talk. Why? Because you must do ministry. Hallelujah. Are you getting my point? You must do ministry. The work of the kingdom. Now, let me get back to that. The work of the kingdom must go on. You forgot that there is a work of the kingdom in being a good father to those children. You forgot. You thought, all right? That's our problem most of the time. We think that the work of the kingdom is the preaching of the gospel, all right? Going out and declaring. We think that the work of the kingdom is when I go. That's why people tell you that, praise God, I never let the work of God go slack. I've not paid my children's school fees for the last 3 semester terms so that this church building can be complete. You know, when mad people are talking to themselves, you just be fooling themselves around. That's a brick and mortar. Abi, architect, what do you mean? Not be brick, mortar, and the iron rod must be complete. So your children don't go to school. Isn't that the work of the kingdom? It's not the work of the kingdom. Are you getting my point? It is not. If the children go to school, it's part of the work of the kingdom. Do you get my point? I'm digressing, but you see, we need to say all this so people will get their heads correct. Because you hear some testimonies. You will hide behind the pulpit, say, Jesus Christ. God, please forgive him. He knows not what he's saying. Ignorance is his problem. He just be embarrassing God anyhow. Now, this point I'm making, see, when we talk about the kingdom of God, like I said, I told you I was digressing slightly, all right? It's not about church, you know, like we're just going to church. Basically, what you discover about the establishment of God's kingdom is that Christians learn to do righteously. That's why I said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is, the kingdom of God, we seek it by trying to establish the right order of God, that God says is the proper way to do things. We establish the right priorities in life. Are you getting my point? I saw a man the other day, this was on TV, that was sent to jail, solitary confinement for 6 months. Why? Because he attacked an officer. He's a prisoner, now sent into prison inside prison. Are you getting my point? All right. Now, I want to interview him. He said, listen, that he doesn't care that they put him in solitary confinement for 6 months. It's about respect. You get my point? He has to get his respect. And you have to give him respect. You know, a man must have respect. And I thought in my mind, in fact, after watching that thing, it was a program on National Geographic on prisons, okay? I was driving to my car the following day, and I said, indeed, only God can change a man. Indeed, only Christ can change a man. That guy, he's just been locked up in the harshest way possible, and he said it clearly, I don't give a hoot. If I come back again, anybody shows me disrespect, I have to get my respect. What is God's order? This is what I'm going to. What is the kingdom of God? What is God's righteousness that establishes his kingdom? He said, have this attitude in you or mind, which also was in Christ Jesus. Are you seeing that? It's not going for respect. Are you getting my point? He's not going for what? Respect. Is that he humbled himself even to the point of death. Death on the cross. Can you see that? That is the righteousness of God.
that young man learned it, he'll be out of jail in a short while. God will look at him and make him such a powerful and influential person on the earth, he'll be tired of respect. Do you get my point? People will so respect you, you'll be tired of it. But because respect is primary in his mind, that's why he's in the lowest place on the earth, he doesn't realize it. They tell him when to get up, when to sit down, when to come out, when to go in, when to bathe, when to brush, when to eat, when to receive visitors, and when to visit somebody, of course, which is nobody, right? Can't even visit anybody. They tell him when to make phone calls. Do you follow my point? Because he wants what? Respect. I'm talking about the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is to understand exactly God's order. And like I said to you, listen, the foundation for it, I'm digressing too much and I have to stop now, is only in Christ Jesus. It's only the Spirit of Christ that can change that man. I saw him, saw many of that because I saw the program a number of days. I said, my God, only God can change a man. Only God. When Michael Tyson was in jail, they converted him to Islam. And his name is, he said his name is now Malik Tyson. What did that produce in him? Nothing. Nothing. Go and see the fellow boxer, George Foreman. He wasn't even in jail. Ali just beat confidence out of him, you know. Ali beat him, he lost confidence. As a matter of fact, I was listening to one of his trainers. He said, Ali beat that guy, he became depressed. Before then, he had never lost a fight. He was an Olympic gold medalist in boxing. After that, all fights ended in the first one or two rounds. George Foreman was a hard hitter. Look, he could punch a hole in a wall, and that's not an exaggeration. Give that guy a wall, he will punch a hole in it. Withstand his blow is his job. And listen, don't think Ali just beat him like that. He beat Ali so bad, Ali was urinating blood. He cracked Ali's kidneys. I'm not joking about that. That's not a joke. He beat Ali so bad, Ali went to the toilet. Now blood mixed with urine for him. That's how hard it was. But when Ali wore him out thoroughly, Ali now turned on him and beat the living daylight out of him. His confidence went with it. Depression set into his soul. That's what I'm saying. The man met the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those coaches then said that he had never seen a man change like that. That when I see George Foreman today, I was watching this many years ago, that when I see George Foreman today, I know indeed something happened to him. Because when Ali was through with this guy, he was a wreck. He was thoroughly depressed. He had never lost in his life. Christ changed him. He became a confident man. He went back to the ring as a 40-something-year-old man. I forgot how old he was. And he beat, I think, was it Mike Mora? That one was punching. George Foreman with his fat stomach. I watched the fight. Just standing there, just blocking. Then, whoom, one blow landed. And Foreman went and waited. They counted the guy out. And he knelt down in his ring and bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Only God can change a man. Now, I don't know how I got into that. I just wanted to say that, by the way. All right? We're talking about God's righteousness. So, this is what prayer is about. Prayer is actually about establishing the will of God. And we said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. The kingdom of God comes or is manifested as you see his will being done. That's what it is. All right? So, when we are praying, now let's get back to our own personal lives and our own issue of prayer. Prayer is first and foremost about the will of God. It is not about what you want. It is not about what I want. In fact, if you were, of course, you see, if you're here on Saturday, we were talking about our sayings of God, all right? Well, number eight, I think that was number eight, number nine, when I talk about the fact, okay, I think we titled it The Path to Glory. We're talking about the fact that God wants his children to prosper. It is not that God, we are desiring prosperity. That's not the thing. It is that you discovered in the word of God that John said it like this, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in good health. It's the will of God. We're not talking about our desires. We're talking about what? The will of God. When God looked at Abraham, he told him, this is what I want to do in your life. This is what is recorded in heaven concerning your life if you will walk with me. And he said, I will bless you so much, you will be a blessing. I will make you rich. And the Bible describes how God released his wealth into the life of Abraham, into the life of Isaac, and into the life of Jacob. And he told the descendants of Jacob, if they will obey him, they will beat the head and they will not be the tail. They will prosper in their going out and in their coming in. They will prosper in the field. They will prosper in everything that they do. And nothing they will invest in will ever go down. He didn't ask for it. He revealed it to them. Are you getting my point? Oftentimes, Christians have asked this question, you know, because I've been studying the Word of Faith materials and the law of things for a very long time. As I studied the Word of Faith, I'm studying my scriptures, like trying to learn heart from it, from around 1987. It's been a while, all right? So, along the line, this question has come up again and again, the matter of the will of God. Is it right? I think I should answer it at this point. Let's just go into it briefly. Is it right to say, if it be thy will, in prayer? People have said that. Is it right to say, if it is thy will? And people talking about faith, then they said, no, it is wrong, always wrong. That you see, when you say, if it is thy will, then it's a matter of doubt. You are doubting. You are not sure God wants to do it. But let me tell you something. Let's be honest with ourselves. What if you are not sure? If you are not sure, you are not sure. No matter how much you pretend like you are sure, you are not sure. Right? After this, faith is not stubbornness. Faith is not obuju. I have made up my mind, this is what I want, and I'm not going to change my mind because I have by faith, you know? Faith, that is not what faith is. You know, I was listening to Kenneth Hagin teach the other day, and I smiled to myself. Listen to what I wanted to say. He was describing one woman who was terribly sick, and she was terminally ill. The doctor said she wouldn't live beyond the next few. They gave her 6 months, and by the time he was talking to them, it was already a few months, so she had less than 6 months to live. And they heard him teach on radio. And he talked about the power of God to heal. So they made a statement. They said, if it is God's will to heal the woman, that God should give them enough faith to believe it. Now listen to this, listen to this, listen to this. And Carnegie was then explaining to them that, listen, no. How do I say this without sounding like without causing confusion? And the point was trying to say that, I was trying to say that you don't need that prayer. You just need to believe and that kind of thing. But something came to my mind. So he was educating them. There was a way he took them through some scriptures. He was teaching them one-on-one, all right? At the end of the day, listen, at the end of the day, he prayed for the woman. 19 years later, the woman was still well. He still spoke to her 19 years after that incident. Somebody that doctors gave less than 6 months to live when they were talking, all right? So indeed, she was healed. But this is where I want to get to. As he was talking to them, explaining the principles, and they began to believe. He said, how did you get saved? And the man explained. He quoted a few scriptures. He said, okay, if I were to show you that God says the same thing about salvation, all right, if he said the same thing about healing, will you believe that it is his will to heal your wife? Would two of you believe? And they said, most certainly. And he took them to Isaiah chapter 53. He himself took our infirmities and our diseases, and by his stripes we have been healed. He quoted a number of other scriptures, and he said, so it is true. It is the will of God. He said, okay, we believe therefore that he wants us to be well. So he prayed for the woman, and that's it. He also died within a few months of terminal cancer. 19 years later, she was still alive and very well. Now this is where I'm going to. Did God answer that their prayer? He did. Some will have said that they are walking in ignorance. You cannot pray if it be thy will. They did not know. Are you getting my point? They did not know, and that period in which he was educating them was God's answer to their prayer. They said, God, if it is your will, please give us enough faith to believe it. And God said, don't worry, I won't just throw the faith into your head, but faith comes by hearing. Are you getting my point? So I will send you to where you will hear. So God connected them with the man who first suggested to them that God could heal the woman. And when they met him, it took some time, some minutes, teaching them the word of God, and that was God's answer to their prayer. You can't pretend you believe if you don't believe. You can't pretend like you are sure if you are not sure. What happened was that he took them through a process of persuading them with the word of God. So the healing was not a matter of desire anymore. It was now a matter of what? The will of God. Do you get my point? Listen, prayer is not first and foremost about what you want. Prayer is first and foremost about what? The will of God. Now, this is where the confusion is in the life of people, in the lives of Christians a lot of times. And that's what the Word of Faith people try to address. They started saying, if it be thy will, concerning what God has said, it is his will. I don't know where you got my point. Imagine I wake up in the morning, and then I come out. Normally, the way my house is run on a daily basis. But then I come out, most of the time, my children are ready for school and all of that. So imagine that I come out, and I see my son with his leg crossed, and he's watching TV in the morning. And I say, Akinlu, what are you doing here? He said, oh, daddy, good morning. I was waiting for you to come out. I wanted to clarify whether it is thy will that I should go to school today or not. You know, that will not be established by explanation. It shall be established according to the principle of Proverbs. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child who does not want to go to school. But the rod, do you understand? Of correction shall drive it far. That's how we'll have established that morning. Why? Because it's becoming a matter of jokes. I paid school fees. You're asking me whether it is my will that I should go there. I paid for school uniform. You're asking me whether it is my will that I should go there. Yesterday when you went, did I complain about your going? No. Why did you wake up all of a sudden this morning now and you want to clarify whether it is my will or not? Do you get my point? That is where the matter of the will of God becomes an issue. When God has revealed something, just like the people I told the story, all right, earlier, the couple, God said, okay, they don't know. So let me educate them. Do you get my point? When they wanted to know God's will, God said, fine, they really don't know. They are not being stubborn. They are not being presumptuous. They really don't know. So what he did was to send his word. And that word healed them because it revealed the will of God to them. After he finished explaining to them, it will now be a matter of doubt and unbelief if they laid hands on the woman and they start saying, God, if it is thy will. God said, what is going on here? I paid the school fees, like we were saying earlier. I sent you down here, that's the school fees. I made this man talk to you. He has shown you the scriptures. What are you talking about now again about which one is my will? Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, the major problem, all right, with Christians, I'm sorry to get back to this, is that we are very lazy. We treat God as an ever-convenient help in the time of need. Now, I have rewritten that scripture so that you will be able to get the point I'm making. You know, I like to digress. Small digression again. You know, I used to tell my wife something. One day I told my wife, I'm going to share a revelation with you. An ever-present help in the time of need. She thought, oh, Pastor Banky has come down from the mountain. So the day I finally got down to share the revelation, she realized there was no revelation from God. It was anger in the heart of a husband. I told her that, listen, in this house I discovered, and you women, listen. I said, I have become an ever-present help in the time of need. She said, what? I said, if nothing is wrong, nobody remembers I'm here. Like, on one of those days, I went for a couple's meeting, and I said that thing. And one man said, yes. That he notices that his wife will cut everybody's nails in the house. She doesn't cut his own nail. You hear what I said? That his wife cuts the nail of all the children. And that what's wrong with her cutting his own nails? That the only time they remember him is that this bulb is burnt. They need money for this. So when I shared that, they said, yeah, you understand what I mean by an ever-present help in the time of need. The children must have a bath. You don't come and wash my back. Do you understand my point? I never present help in the time of need. But if something is wrong, as you're bathing children in the morning, husband, I think this boy's body is hot. Suddenly I'm remembered. At least when I'm lying, I come and touch my body too, whether it is hot. All right, now let me get back to what I'm saying. Now this is the problem with the will of God. You understand why I went to all of this. We treat God like that. Christians, what we do a lot, which is what makes the will of God a problem, is that we treat him just like I've said, all right? That is, his will is not sought until there's a problem. Now, that's why my Christians have become very lazy. His will is not sought except there is a problem. We want to do everything the way we like it, which is not natural. What I mean is that the proper way is not natural. He said, come ye children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord must be taught. It doesn't come naturally. Anything that you've not heard the word of God taught about, whatever it is you think you know is most likely wrong. Yes. It is most likely wrong. He said, come ye children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now this is the point. The will of God must be sought daily. Now, when we seek God's will on a daily basis, not just about, hey, I want to make the decision now, but about everything in life, then praying according to the will of God becomes a natural thing. Are you getting my point? A lot of people that pray day and night, the prayers cannot be heard because you will listen to some of those prayers that are in direct opposition to the will of God. You listen to some of those prayers, they are nothing but, you see, they are what I call Christianized idolatry. They pray exactly, listen to this, the same prayer points that unbelievers pray, the same prayer points that the people that worship idols have, are the same prayer points they make, alright, they have. They offer those same prayers, except that they claim they are offering them to God. For example, Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed. It's an express statement. Yet people declare all night prayer about tomorrow. I don't know what I heard I said. That's why, you see, I was thinking about something today. Yesterday night as I was driving home. I had a small encounter with the policeman. It was a very nice encounter, not a bad thing. It was a very nice. In fact, the man was hailing me seriously. Okay? He was hailing me seriously. You know, if I hailed me well. He praised my car. Praised the fact that I was a young man. And I told him that I'm not as young as I look. And he told me that he doesn't care that he's older than I am. So I looked at him and I agreed with him. And he gave me a proof I never had before. That if a young man's shadow is nice, yeah, an old man can go and hide there. I got the point. I cleared to one side, dog put my hand in my pocket, and produced some shadow. Now, I'm going somewhere. When I left there, okay, it was a trivial thing, we just chatted, and I felt very bad. You see, we have become so used to it, but you don't know how horrible that thing is. You don't realize how horrible it is for a law enforcement man to stand on the road and be begging for money. It's horrible. Listen, please, don't look at the policeman and call him wicked. It's not him. That's where I'm going. It's the whole society. It's the whole society. It's almost everybody. You know what I'm saying? Almost everybody. So as I was going, as I took a turn, suddenly I felt like crying. Now, I wasn't as extorted. We were chatting. The money I gave wasn't much, all right? But it just pinned me that, what is going on? I said something. I said, dear Lord, but we have prayed and prayed and prayed. Ha! I know God is working. Amen? It just pained me for a moment. Then a thought came to my mind. Now, listen to this. I'm not saying God said, but I almost felt as if the Spirit of God said it. All right? The thought came to my mind that you are waiting for change to start from outside. Change can only begin in the house of God. Better redirect your prayer now to eradicating corruption in the house of God before you start looking out to the world and start, getting vexed about what is going on out there. Do you get the point I'm making? that thing was in my mind, and I think about that it is true. That God says, God, judgment must start in the house of God. Like you sit down there and say, how can a policeman do like this? How can these people do like this? How can legislators do like this? God said, you know the word church, all right? Ecclesia. You know where it came out of? A word that means something like senate in the Greek. You know, like what they call it, like you have senators. Christians are supposed to be literal senators. They are supposed to decree laws on the earth. Are you getting my point? Now listen to this. When we sit down and say, how can a Nigerian senator earn more than the American president? Because it's true. I don't understand how your senators get up on the pulpit and be using my word to raise money. I said, no, I'm talking about... Hey, said, those ones are inferior senators to the ones I'm talking about. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? So I thought to myself, you had better redirect this prayer. You had better redirect the prayer. Redirect the prayer to the place where judgment begins from. Redirect the prayer to the place where people who are supposed, we're back to it, to establish the will of God on the earth are not even working in it. I was saying that, look, Christians became very lazy. God has an order for everything. We are not careful. You know, my wife was talking to somebody to me the other day. I don't want to give details, but the point was that she was a bit unhappy that, why do people always fall for this kind of thing? I said, why shouldn't they? Life is by default haphazard. Did you do chemistry? Random, you know, like what they call it, entropy. Yes. Everything is out of order until a word is spoken to put it in order. What I'm saying is this. You will walk in ignorance naturally, by default. Except you consciously bring your head down to the place of understanding. I don't know what I heard I said. Every way by which you are walking that you have not consciously put the word of God into is called disorder. So if you see a Christian that's just like basically about life generally, he doesn't know the word of God. He's a subject of deception. If he says, I cannot be deceived, he may just be a man who's hard-hearted. I don't know whether I get my point. Because I can be here trying to raise money hard, lying, telling all kinds of lies. And there are two groups of people that will not be moved. One, the first group are those who are very wicked. There's nothing you want to say, they won't respond. The second group are those who know that you are just trying to deceive them. They know the truth, so they are not going to answer you. Listen, a lot of people who, if you have never consciously put order into your life, all right, and these things don't move you, is most likely because you are just hard-hearted. Not because, do you understand my dad, because you understand the truth. What am I saying? The problem about the will of God, first of all, is this general laziness in Christianity. That is why the Word of Faith movement tried to remove the issue of, is it God's will? What they were trying to say is that, listen, the will of God is already revealed. That the will of God is what? Already revealed. And that if you read it, study it, pay attention to it, there are things you don't ask, is it the will of God? For example, you don't pray, God heal if it is thy will. No. Why? Because the will is already established. It is clear. It is always the will of God to heal. And if it is not manifesting, we start checking why it is not manifesting. It is never that maybe it is not his will. It is always the will of God for God to fill his children with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus said it clearly. It's a good gift that any good father will give to his children. So we know the will of God. Like I taught on Saturday, we know most certainly it is the will of God for his children to prosper. So you don't say, Lord, let me prosper in life if it is thy will. No, we know that it is the will of God. We know it. We are aware of it. Why? It is revealed. Do you get the point I'm making? Listen, prayer is first and foremost about the will of God. And there's one scripture, let me quickly... I need to read this. Okay, let me read. There are two of them. Psalm 115. I want to say this. So when we are praying, thy will be done on earth, it's not a bland statement. Like Jesus said, pray in this way. At each point in time, there is a will that's supposed to be done. If you listen to Derek Prince will talk about how he prayed for the government in America. At a point in time, the prayer that God gave him was, Lord, elevate the righteous and bring down the wicked. Not if it be thy will. No, there's a scripture that's what God wants to do. Do you understand the point? For example, there's a prayer I like to pray for the church. I say, Lord, let truth become popular in the house of God. He said, look, listen. Prayer is not the length or the number of times you repeat it. It's the persuasion you have, all right, and the passion you have about what you are praying for that makes it effective. He said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. All right? What it means, if you go and read the Amplified, it said, the effectual, heartfelt prayer. That is what he's really serious about. Not what they just say, you know, you meet a man on the road, pray for me. He said, all right, don't worry, I will pray for you. He said, Lord, see that man I met on the way? I hereby pray for him. If you hear that the man died, then it doesn't move you. Those prayers, they're not totally without effect, but their effect is very weak. There are those tiny, you know, in chemistry, they taught us about all kinds of bonds. Do they still have them like that those days? Well, covalent bonds, electrostatic bonds, and then there are these van der Waals forces that hold some molecules weakly together. Can you remember it? I mean, that's been a while. I mean, I learned this some time ago. All right? Some of those prayers are those small, small forces. They manage, they feel try. All right? But the covalent ones are the ones that if the person dies, you almost jump into the grave with him. That kind of one, you're tied. So even if God wants to take the fellow away, he has to wrestle and pull and pull and pull and pull and pull and pull and pull. And when he finally breaks, bah, you shout also. Are you getting my point? That is why a Belgian who has lived in Belgium all his or her life cannot pray for the problem in Nigeria effectively. Because the time there was volcanic ash all over Iceland, all you knew was, can you believe this volcanic ash, Seth? And you continue eating like say nothing happened. The two, there was tsunami in Japan after an earthquake. And then nuclear reactor, two reactors begin meltdown inside their nuclear, the dark complex. He said, can you believe it? Now, wow. See as the water, no, two pieces of meat. See as the water, oh God. No, I don't like malt, just coke. See as the water, just the sweep human beings. And as they're saying it, you collect the food. See, honey, see, water get power. See as they move those cars like toys. You're eating like nothing is happening. So you pray about tsunami, God doesn't answer. It's not his fault. You are not really serious about the tsunami. Do you get my point? But when you hear that they found a bomb somewhere in one church in Enugu, Enugu here. Your wife said, your food is ready. Say, wait. Come. Not here. In the name of Jesus Christ, we bind, we lose. God says, see, they are praying now. The bomb never exploded. They just found it. Sometimes, some prayers you've been praying that God should move you to a place. God says, no, stay here, stay here. You are my prayer warrior. If you move away, it won't touch you. Stay here. Some of the problems that touch you in life, it is not because God can't shield you away from them. It is because except you are touched with the feeling of the infirmities, you cannot be an effective high priest. So God says, stay there, stay there. They don't pay. They never pay. They won't pay you too. Without your faith, they won't pay you. Say, but I believe that the money will come. God says, me too, I believe that the money will come. It's two of us, all right? But right now, it will wait small. Why? so that you can be touched with the feeling of the infirmities of those who don't have the kind of faith that you have. Is the reason why Joshua couldn't enter the promised land ahead of the rest of Israel. If he was there, he would have said, he would just be there eating. His wives would be rubbing his back. Say, have you fought I? Okay, when you come this way, come the other side, you will see the I people there. Fight them over there. He's in the promised land. He has inherited. He said, Caleb, our brethren are fighting. Now, wow. I heard the battle yesterday was tough. Because the two of them entered the promised land because they believed. That they believed or not, what did God do? He sent two of them back into the wilderness to go and join those who did not believe. He go and join the brethren that did not believe. I know you believed, but you go and join them. He said, Caleb, don't worry. I will put you in what they call science fiction. In science fiction, they call it stasis. We will freeze your strength at this level. By the time you enter the promised land, you will still be feeling like this. So please endure. Because I created you, Joshua, to help the people inherit the land. That's why if they quench light, they will quench your light too. Because they don't quench your light at all. When you pray for PHCN and pastor in Nigeria, Lord, bless this country. What a shame, what a shame, what a shame. What a shame. What a shame. What a pity. You know? Bless the nation. Bless this country. Hallelujah. You have no problem. But when power surge, fries your television. Pooh! Don't lie to yourself that you paid your title. So the devourer, the devourer. Hey, listen, bros, bros, bros. It is to make you an effective high priest, having been touched with the feeling of the infirmities. So next time you go to church, he said, next prayer point, the will of God must be done in this country in the power sector. That is the one so it's vengeance. You know what they call vengeance? Prayers of vengeance. They pray, say, every evil force that is working against power in this country that blew my television in that name. God said, we are getting there, we are getting there. He's been touched. He's been touched with the feeling, do you get my point, of the infirmities. It is not God, it is God couldn't have shielded it. He said, if I shield it, you won't get the point. You must be touched. That's what he was saying. So that I'm explaining what makes prayer potent. It's not the plenty words. Alright? Is are you touched? Does it touch you? That's why if you are going to pray an extraordinary prayer by spiritual manifestation beyond this level, God has to literally put a burden upon you. He has to. I hear so that somebody said we're praying for people they don't know. Listen, go and check it. They will say something came upon them. They began to groan in the spirit. That's the, it's like the Holy Spirit comes and places that burden on them. Without that feeling, if it's something that touches you naturally, you don't need that burden. The burden is there, naturally. But when there's no natural connection, the Holy Spirit has to come in and put that supernatural connection for that prayer to have effect. It is the effectual, heartfelt prayer of the righteous man. It must be heartfelt. It must touch him. Are you getting my point? So we are praying, let's say, about the nation, Nigeria. There are things that you know God has said. For example, he said clearly, there's one, let me just use this example. Open to the book of Psalms. There's one I really, Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah chapter 59. I just want to use this one as an illustration if you are praying for a country like ours. If you read from verse 9, he said, therefore, well, you can start from verse 1, but because of time, he was talking about the fact that God has not saved, and it appears as if he's unable. He said, but his hand is not short, neither is he a dull. Just like I was saying yesterday, that some things just grieved me. He said, the problem is our iniquities have separated us from our God. That's verse 2. And let me say to you clearly, the church has a lot of iniquities that have separated us from the manifestation of divine power to change our situation in this country. The people that can effectively pray about Nigerian situation so that it will turn is the church. In fact, I have a feeling that we can pray peripheral prayer to keep Nigeria strong and standing, but our serious prayer should be for the Church of Christ. Really, 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 really. It's a very serious problem. You tune TV, 10 preachers come up, you don't know what 9 of them are saying. I hope I don't sound holier than thou when I say it. I told you about the man, you know, I was telling you earlier, about the man that came to my office to come and ask for money. When I grabbed the guy, all the anger I had against preachers who use the word of God to manipulate people, I think that was what I unleashed on him. He came to beg for money. I gave him the lecture of his life in 5 minutes. Are you getting my point? The thing is annoying. And listen, if it annoys me, it's not because I'm the God of heavens. It annoys me because I have discovered that it's not right. Paul said, we have renounced hidden things of dishonesty. We have renounced and rejected handling the word of God craftily, deceitfully. He said, by the manifestation of truth, we commend ourselves to the every man's conscience. It's scripture. Twisting and turning and look, calling yourself an apostle of this, apostle of that, just because you want to raise money and making promises that God did not promise is not the will of God. I don't care how much testimonies you have to back it up. It is not the way God does things. It makes our gospel look like a gospel. You know, I told you, there are messages that appeal only to suffering people. And that's not what the gospel of Christ is. It appeals both to rich and poor, old and young. Are you getting my point? God is not a way out of poverty. The gospel of Christ is a way into the will of God to reconcile men to the Father. Do you get what I'm going to explain? We have to preach a balanced doctrine. We have to. When we don't, what we are doing is that we are making it appear as if the hand of God is too short so that it cannot deliver. So God was explaining that there. Is that all the problems we see there? No one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confidence, verse 4, and speak lies and all of that. Now, verse 9, I'm jumping now. He said, therefore, justice is far from us and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. And describe all of those problems that men are experiencing. He said, verse 14, and justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. He said, yes, truth is lacking. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a victim or a prey. Now, this is where I'm going. What is the word of God? Look at it. He said, now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. Can you see that? That is, anytime you see injustice like we often see in our country, we know it is displeasing to God. So if we pray that God establish justice in the nation, it's according to the will of God. Are you getting the point there? That's just what I want to get to. It described all the problems in the nation, like we often experience. He said, God saw it, and we know it was displeasing in his sight. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. Let me just stop there, because what I want to emphasize is the fact that it was displeasing in the sight of God. Injustice is displeasing in the sight of God. I passed judgment on a man once. It was very interesting. I was going from Adoekiti to Ikare. My family lived in Ikare. My mom is still there. And I was walking in Adoekiti, now in Ikiti State. They were all in Ondo State then. Now, the route that the vehicles normally... So that day I was going home. I took a taxi. I entered the public transport. And the route we normally would take to get down to our end was kind of not a very busy road. So usually those who lived on the towns on the way often have problem with transportation, because from two major towns, all right, the people on the way, sometimes they have this problem. So that they were going, there were these guys who wanted to travel. So they wanted to charter a whole vehicle. So they saw our vehicle and stopped it. The man stopped for something. So they were talking to him. Now whether I could come and carry them to another part of the state. All those places are now in Ekiti State. So the man said, okay. He still had about 1 hour, all right, to go in our journey. So he'll go
further for about an hour, then return in an hour to come and pick these people. And he made a statement. So, he told them, look, make sure you wait. I'm trusting you will wait for me. I don't want you to find another vehicle now, and then I'll come back and find that you're gone. And they swore that they were going to wait. So the rest of us in the vehicle said, wait, why are you asking them to wait? Charge them now. Collect a portion of your fees, you know, and go. If you come back and they have not, they had gone, well, you've lost nothing. That's the proper thing to do. He said, no, we shouldn't worry. He told them, please, make sure you wait too. So we took off, and they said they were going to wait for him. Those guys, well, the way I saw it, they were going to relax and wait. So on the way, we're not explaining to him that, but look, this is not the proper way to do business. Look, you have to help the people do the proper thing. Let them just deposit the money. He said, that's not necessary. He said, if he gets to a carrier where he's going, that when he turns around, if he finds enough passengers, he will load his vehicle and just blow past them. Jesus Christ. And the Son of God saw, and it was displeasing in his sight. That period, there was a robbery in one major factory in the town we're coming from. And the thieves had killed one of the gate men. I actually beheaded him. So it was the topic of discussion in Vek when we took off on the journey. And I still remember him twisting that his wicked head like this. He had this funny shaped wicked head. That no, this is wickedness. How can a man do that to another man? God knows I can never do that kind of a thing. Yeah, those were his words. He was speaking in Yoruba, right? He said, God knows I can never do it. I can never do that kind. This is wickedness. How can a man behead another? Then on the road, he beheaded all those people. So as he uttered that word, I was grieved. And the Lord saw. Hey! I was angry. So I said, Lord, please. He must not succeed in what he's doing. When we get there, delay him. That, you see, the Lord gave me that prayer. How do I know? Because the way he answered it, I could not have thought it up. In my mind, I just said, I said, Lord, this is not right. Don't let this man get away with this. Delay him. And as we got down to our destination, just as we're entering the town, there were these two rogue policemen. Yes, I know, because they decided to start harassing people. Mounted an illegal checkpoint and told him to park. Wanted to see his particulars and they were incomplete. And he stood there, tried to persuade them, tried to explain, tried to give them money. No, wait there. They lined us up there. Just parked us there. We had reached where we were going. So me, I relaxed in the vehicle. This is the day that the Lord has made. Yeah? Nothing spoiled. I don't know how long they kept us there. We were there. Some of his colleagues came. I think the chairman of the association came. He said, look at what this. I still remember that policeman's name. That policeman's name was Ame. Ame. That was the guy's name. They were calling Ame. Come now. What's wrong? Like, we know this guy, you know? They are local boys. They're all there together. Ame, why are you doing like this now? Ame didn't even listen to them. He was busy, you know, causing problems all over the place. Maybe Ame drank that day, I don't know. But obviously he was possessed with the spirit of vengeance. And he did not know it. We were there for a very long time. Finally, we were released. And I realized that the Lord just answered my prayer. There was no way he was going to get passengers going that distance again. The only way he could get money that day was to head up and go and pick those people up. The Lord saw. You get to my point. And he was displeased. Listen. Like I told you, the will of God in the matter of prayer is to know what God has said and to ask it to be established on the earth. I said we should open somewhere. Did you open to it? Psalm 11, what? 115. Yes, it's a scripture we all know very well. Verse 16. He said, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, and the earth he has given to the sons of men. This is what the will of God is in the matter of prayer. God says, the earth is your house, and I don't break rules. If you want anything established in your house, you have to let me in. And this is how we do it in the matter of prayer. When we discover what God has said, it's simple. We just repeat it to him that according to that which you have spoken, do it in this nation, do it in this home, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's all he's saying. That's what it means when he says, thy will be done. Thy will be done is not a blank statement that doesn't have any specifics in it. No. Jesus said, pray in this way. So when you are praying, remember we're talking about the fact that God, his name is to be praised. That is the name he bears in each situation. So when there is a situation, I want to call upon him. He that comes to God must believe that he is the solution to that problem. All right? You understand what I'm saying there? Like we said in the book of Hebrews, he that comes to God must believe that he is. So he calls him by his name that describes him as a solution to that problem. Do you get the point? And then all he's praying is to establish that which God has spoken, which God has written. He said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've explained that before, that when he said as it is, we often read it as it is being done in heaven. That was not what he said. What the Lord Jesus said is, thy will be done on earth as it is recorded in heaven, as it is pre-planned in heaven, as is already described. Do you get the point? As it's already described in heaven. That's what he was saying. So when we discover that which he has described, we utter those words back to him in prayer. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's it. That's what prayer is. That is what it is. Listen, sometimes our desires and the recorded plan of God, they don't flow. Prayer is powerful. It solves every problem. One of the problems is when the recorded plan of God, which you know, and your desire, they don't rhyme. You still solve it in prayer. And our good example is the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus went to pray. He said, this is my desire. I want to go to this cross. This is your will. We must go through this cross. He said, nevertheless, thy will. Do you get the point? Listen, I've told you before, one of the greatest things you can do for yourself in life, to be very, very honest. Look, don't make excuses. Don't pretend. Lord, you know I just believe. If you are doubting, say, Lord, I don't will lie you. The kind of doubt weighed in my heart right now. If you wait, it will outweigh all the faith I've ever had. Once you say it, it's a confession. You see, you're not establishing it. You are confessing it away. You are releasing it. Are you getting my point? You are saying, Lord, like I was saying the other day, it was Saturday, say, give to all that ask of thee. When my wife and I were going, somebody still came and asked of me, and I did not give. My wife said, hey, give to all that ask of thee. I said, I'm getting there. Now, do you understand what I'm going to explain? All right? So you see, it's good to just be open, to tell the Lord the simple truth. This is the way my heart is feeling about this. Are you getting my point? Now, listen to this. When your desires and the will of God that you know don't rhyme, all right? See, one or two things will happen. In both cases, you ask for God's mercy. You hear what I said? This is how you handle the situation. You ask for God's mercy. One or two things will happen, all right? Now, this is what I mean by ask for God's mercy. You know, God does not react violently out of anger. Even though it looks like it. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. It is what theologians, I first heard a word from the mouth of Reverend Chris Okotie, and I read it in my Bible, the Companion Bible by R.W. Bollinger. They call it anthropopathism. Anthropopathism. Anytime you see it, you know what it means? It's just trying to describe God through the emotions of men. And I swore in my wrath. He says anthropopathism. I'm not bringing an issue. God doesn't get so angry. He does something he will regret. Do you get my point? A human being, you can be so angry, you break the window of your own car out of anger. What is it? Now your son vexes you. Why? You don't break the scene. The car is bad. Now all of us will suffer it. You know, Iboma has a saying. You know the key person, when are you going to bury you? You don't kill your motor now. Wait, time for burial, you will see.
Are you getting my point? But God doesn't do like that. So when God swears in his wrath, he has calculated it. He just made up his mind based on what he has seen. So he said to Israel, you will not enter into my rest. That was his expressed will. And Moses said, no. Do you get my point? His desire was against the expressed will of God. So he began to pray. And the Lord rearranged it to fit Moses' desires. Let me just stop it there. That's one thing that God may do. You may find out what God really wants to do. And for one reason or the other, he does not agree with you. It may be because you see, there's something about justice and righteousness. Mercy, all right? And justice. Justice and righteousness are on the same side, all right? Justice may determine that this is the right thing to do. But God, the Bible says, he's slow to anger, but abound in loving kindness. Sometimes what he does is that he will put that spirit of compassion in the man. And the man will not ask him to do what he would like to do actually, but the principle of justice will not allow. So Moses prayed and explained to God why he didn't want it to happen. You can't destroy them now. People will say this will be like this, and it won't be right, and this and that, and that. And they say, far be it from the Almighty to do wickedly. And all of this, that's Abraham anyway. And then the God relented concerning what he wanted to do. But there's another time in which you pray, you know, your desires and the will of God are not in agreement. And you know what how God answers? God will wind you, walk on you, explain to you, pour his spirit into you, until your desire will now be in agreement with the will of God. So the Lord Jesus went to the garden. Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, let thy will be done and not my will. Not my will, that let thy be done. And the Lord did what? Sent angels and they ministered unto him. And when he had prayed that prayer 3 times, he suddenly came out full of strength, able to face all the troubles that were about to come. So he tapped them, let us go. Everything is okay now. And when the men came to arrest him, he was so calm. If they had come 2 hours before that, he would not have been calm. He would have hidden behind the tree, closest to the gate of the garden, so that the people would enter, and then he would sneak out and go, yeah, I'm serious. Don't think I'm kidding. All right? You know, Yoruba man has the saying, it's not the person with better trouble never meet. Now I call himself, I'm a man. You understand my point? So when you see serious trouble, you will change your mind. All right? And the Lord, do you follow my point? But by the time they came, he was ready. He was calm about it. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. He put out the hand, handcuffed me. All of them fell backwards. Who are you looking for? After a while, he realized that was just to demonstrate to everybody that I am releasing myself, all right, to be arrested. He was so calm about it. They removed the ear of one man, Malchus, and he got up, joined the ear back, and told Peter, relax, this is not time for fighting. Let's go. Why? Because God had poured that spirit into him. These are the 2 things the Lord does when our desires seem to clash with his will. Do you get the point I'm making? Because of time, let us stop now. But I feel like I have not finished the matter of the will of God. Let me just say this before I go. You know, John, when Daniel began to pray for the deliverance of Israel, he had been there for, they had been in captivity for 70 years. All that while, I guess he did not have that faith to pray for the deliverance of Israel. And don't look at him as if he's a lazy man. He was not a lazy man. He just didn't have that faith. Until one day, this is a book he had for a long time. Until one day he opened the book, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years wherewith the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he will accomplish in the desolation of Jerusalem. That's Daniel chapter 9, all right, in verse 2. He said, namely 70 years. Then I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. What was he doing? He was praying the will of God into existence. That's why we've been talking about the sayings of God on Saturdays. There are things you hear. That's what it's about. Once you hear this about the word of God, and it does not seem like that's what you're experiencing, doesn't mean that there's no problem. There's no problem. What it just means is simple. You now take that promise and establish it in your life and your environment in the process of prayer. That's what prayer is about. How many of you have ever, don't put up your hand anyway, if you ever prayed, God, give me a car, and you don't have one yet, don't bother with that prayer again. He has heard it. He has heard it. Don't worry. He has what? He has heard it. There's no material thing you have asked him for that he hasn't heard. Busy yourself with some things that are more serious. You read the scripture, your life is not conforming to it. It's a matter of prayer. It's not about more reading. It's not about more listening. This time around is what? A matter of what? Prayer. This is what I have read in the Word of God as a trait that I should have, in fact, that has been formed in me in Christ Jesus. Therefore, Lord, establish it in my life in the name of Jesus Christ. It's simple. Do you get my point? That's what prayer is. It's establishing the will of God on the earth. I hope you've gotten my point. All right, let's stop that one there so we can go. Let's just give the Lord thanks. If we are blessed, let's just give him thanks. Let's just give him thanks. Father, we give you praise. We thank you because of the power that's in your word. Thank you for the understanding you are giving us once again today in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Cheer up, brethren.